Joel said I didn't have to wear that contraption if I stood up here. Well, how is everybody this evening? Just to start, we do need to continue to pray for Marty. I know that I do not have a problem, and I appreciate when I'm able to teach on Wednesday. And Ron is probably the same way with being able to preach on Sundays, but that's really not what we're called to do, and that's Marty's job, and I do look forward to getting him back. I hope he's listening. So we will pray. Let's go ahead and pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for this church. Lord, for how you have blessed us with all that Marty has taught us and how he leads us, Lord, and I thank you for that. I know that he has so many medical conditions that affect him, Lord, when he does get sick, and I just ask, Lord, that as this is going on now over 2 weeks, Lord, that you just expedite the healing that he needs, that, Lord, you would take away the cough and all the other symptoms that he has, Lord, and just make him whole and allow him to be back with us Sunday. But, Lord, if not, I thank you that you have placed men in this church that is able to do those things that are needed. And I thank you so much for that. And I just ask that you bless us this evening. And, Lord, we give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, on that, I've known Marty. He's been sick for going on a little over 2 weeks now, probably. So I didn't covet doing this, but I did kind of anticipate. Those are two different things. I do appreciate when I'm able, and I think God has blessed me with the ability to do it, although it's not as well as others. I do enjoy it, and especially I know when I teach Sunday school, and I go into it with so much in my head and in my heart, and I get very little of it actually to the class. And sometimes I forget points that God has shown me through the week. But I know at the end, as I ponder what I've studied and what I've read, that ultimately I think probably I get more blessings out of it than I'm able to give to the class, so I'll apologize on the front side since I'll probably get more out of this than you will. That's kind of a joke a little bit. But really this week, as I kind of thought that I might be called upon, I just began asking God just to show me something. And usually the way it happens is he gives me, it's either a thought or an idea of something that has occurred in the Bible. And then I go in and I read that and I study that, and usually it's not the first thing that comes to mind that he ends up allowing me to deliver. But this week, for whatever reason, I don't know why, but he brought up Moses to me, and so I began studying just the life of Moses. Initially, I looked at Moses and the relationship he had with his father-in-law, Jethro, also called, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, Reuel. I don't know if that's the R-E-U-E-L, I think is the way it's spelled. It could be different, but we don't know much about him, his father-in-law, other than it said he was the priest at Midian, and it seems as though he raised a pretty good family, and he was a pretty good father-in-law to Moses. And really where I wanted to start with that, and it's not the lesson tonight, but was just the advice that he ended up giving Moses. You know, it was after Moses had, I'm probably going to end up doing it. But I mean, what touched me? I just want to get that, and then hopefully. But you know, Moses had lived 40 years in Egypt and was blessed. Had the incident with you know, his own countrymen, killed him. Had to flee, or felt he had to flee. And he went out there into the wilderness of Midian and you know, ended up meeting Zipporah and Jethro and the rest of his family, and lived another 40 years there before he went back to Egypt. And as he was going back, you know, when he wanted to check on his countrymen, and, you know, we know, and we end up knowing what God did with Moses and how he called him to help deliver his people. Moses didn't initially take his wife and his kids with him. And then when Jethro ended up going to visit Moses because he heard of some of the things that were going on, and he took, you know, of course, Moses, his wife and his two sons. But he discovered that Moses was trying to do everything himself. The people would bring their concerns, and Moses would try all day long to listen to the concerns, the problems, all that, and rule in judgment as to what God would tell him to tell the people. Not a bad thing necessarily on Moses, but sometimes, you know, too much will burn you out and cause you to not be at your best when you need to be. And just the little advice that Jethro gave him was, and I'm going to paraphrase this, Moses, you've got lots of able-bodied men around you that can help you judge the people. Let them judge in some small things, and when there's large things, they can bring them to you. But trust the people. Trust these guys. Let them do it. God not only works through you, Moses, but he'll work through them as well. That's what I get out of it. It's not exactly worded that way. And Moses did that. And Moses was mostly what we would call successful in large-scale leading of, I'm not sure what the number ends up being of the people of Israel in the wilderness at the time, but probably well over 1 million people. That's what I studied at first. And I did enjoy, and I learned some things, and maybe you learned some things of just me describing that, but as I delved further into Moses' career as the leader of the nation of Israel while they were in the wilderness, I was led to two instances, one at the beginning of his so-called career after they crossed the Red Sea, and one toward the end of his career, that basically you have the whole time that the, you know, you get the nation after they get past the Red Sea, what do they do for 40 years? They complain. Do we have any complainers in here? Come on. Do we have any liars in here? No, I'm just kidding. I complain. I may not complain out loud all the time. You can ask my wife. But sometimes I complain in my heart. Somebody might not know it, but I do. But that's what the people did. And Exodus chapter 17, toward the early part of Moses' career, so to speak, you have the, I don't know exactly how long it's been since they crossed the Red Sea, but as far as chapters, it's just about three chapters back, but you've already had God began to feed them with manna because they complained. But here we have, in starting of chapter 17, you have the people complain because there's nothing to drink. And we've all probably been hungry in our life, but we've probably never been starving, though we've probably used that word before. I mean, I've gone a day or so, sometimes maybe 2 days without eating by my own choice, but if I had chosen to eat, I had food available. And when you look at the nation of Israel, I don't know if they started out, surely they didn't start out with the same number of people that they ended with, so we're talking hundreds of thousands, if not millions, to begin with. And that was a huge undertaking. I don't know if when God told Moses to lead his people out, and even after they got that last plague that caused Pharaoh to say, just get out of here, go. Did Moses, had he thought, how will we feed these people? What direction are we going to end up going? And I know if they had been faithful to the Lord, it was not a 40-year journey to get from where they were to the land that God had already given them. Don't forget that. But we get to the place here in chapter 17 where they've already been fed, so they have the food available. And, you know, the manna was going to be given in the morning, and they were to keep none, just for the day, not for tomorrow. It would spoil. And then, you know, like on Friday, they were told to gather a double portion so that they would have it on the Sabbath so they didn't have to work. So they had the food available. But let's start reading in chapter 17, at least through verse 7 real quick. It says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at, I'm not going to get these names right, Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? There's lots of different directions to look at this. You can look at it from the view of the people. You can look at it as from the view of God. You can look at it from the view of Moses. You can look at it how we look at the situation and how we pick this apart so as to apply it to ourselves. But, you know, just the situation. They had just been granted food. Now, albeit, you know, probably looked like little globs of white stuff on the ground. And do you remember the, I think it was the 96 Olympics that were in Atlanta, when they had that weird-looking mascot, and they named the mascot, what is it? That's exactly what manna means. What is it? You know, I would like to think that they had manna, you know, in the morning. I don't know if it tasted like bacon and eggs or if it was just exactly what they needed to sustain them to live. Probably so at that. That's why they ended up complaining and wanting quail and such. But here, they didn't have water. You know, think about that, about it. They had seen all the plagues in Egypt come upon the Egyptians. They had seen the mighty one of the putting the blood on the door and the angel passing over and being able to leave. Then they get to the Red Sea, and I saw a little TikTok or Instagram thing, someone talking about that, and said one of his professors in college said, well, you know, at the Red Sea, there was probably only 5-6 inches of water in the Red Sea at the time that the Israelites crossed. You know, wanting to take away the miracle that God did. And this particular guy, which, I mean, I give him thumbs up, said he told his professor, well, that's still a miracle because God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 5 inches of water. If that was the case. And that's not the case. I don't know how deep the water was, but God performed a great miracle, allowing the Israelites to cross on dry land, and then the Egyptians, when they came through, they got all bogged down into the mud, and they all drowned. So they saw that great miracle. Then they had been led by God, you know, and they had the, let me see if I can get this right, they had the pillar of fire by day, or by night, I always get that wrong, and the cloud by day to protect them. They had the manna. Are we that way? Are we this way? Do we see the provision that God supplies for us, the protection that he gives us day in, day out, and then there's something that we might lack at a particular time, and we begin to complain? I do. I find myself doing that at times. But they're without water. You can go a while without eating. You can go a while without drinking water. But you'll die of thirst a lot sooner than you will die of hunger. So the people needed water. And with our problems, with our concerns, with what we lack, what we need, does God already know that beforehand? Yeah. Did he know they were going to need water? Yeah. Did he lead them to this particular place for a reason? Yeah. To show them what he would do. Not necessarily what Moses would do, but what God would do through what he allowed Moses to do. So he still had the staff that they had seen in Moses' hand. I don't know how many of the Israelites had a good view of Moses at the edge of the Red Sea, but there were many, at least on the front line, maybe even some behind them that were taller that could see. And I'm not sure exactly what his staff looked like, but when he did what God told him to do, and the water parted. And here he has the same staff, and they're thirsty. And he tells Moses, you know, nay, I say he commands Moses to what? Strike the rock. Sometimes in same situations that we may find ourselves in, God's going to tell us to do something different. If we always fall back upon what we think we should do, we may miss something and possibly at the same time be disobedient if we're not listening to God. We've got to be careful with that. Moses listens very carefully here. And I don't know if that strictly has something to do with the earliness of his career as leader of the nation of Israel, if he is more attentive, if he's just not so burnt out on the people complaining, though they are. But he strikes the rock, and the people drink. Fast forward 40 years. And I know from when I was 16, it has fast-forwarded 40 years quick. I'm not kidding. That's is like that. So we have Moses, and you know, we don't have time to go what happened in that 40-year period from the beginning here to probably the next occurrence with Moses and a staff and a rock is probably right toward the end of the time in the wilderness, not long before Joshua, thank you. Before Joshua takes over and leads the nation into Canaan. But Numbers chapter 20. And I can remember going over this in one of my college courses, and someone, I wish I could remember exactly how they worded their question, was basically, if God said to strike the rock, even though that's not what he told him the next time, even though it was so many years later, why wouldn't it be okay to do the same thing again? Think about that question. But here we have, right toward the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, at the beginning of chapter 20, Miriam has just died, and that's Moses' sister. Most of the individuals 20 years of age or older when they initially went into the wilderness have all died. Moses is still alive, but not very many of those that were not going to be allowed over into to the promised land. So they had already died. So they're getting ready to be able to pass over. But newsflash, they're thirsty again. You know, it's a shame that we have to drink water. Well, I should drink more water, but we have to drink liquid several times a day. I like sweet tea. That's probably my downfall. But beginning in chapter 20, Numbers, verse 2, says, "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?'" Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? I find myself, when I'm complaining or griping or even in a sense maybe even worrying, a lot of the times it's over the same situations over and over again. But if I would really dwell on what God has done in those past situations, God has always been faithful. The nation of Israel had a very bad memory problem. They had seen God bless them and protect them many a times. And then when they get to another situation where it's just a simple fact that they have no water, what had God done? Even in being faithful with leading them by water, not necessarily having water come out of a rock, but God had always supplied what they needed. Verse 5 says, and this is the people talking, "And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is a place, it is no place for grain or fig or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before your eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and to their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he had, as he commanded him. So up to this point, in the latter end of Moses' career, from what we saw here, if we just stopped right here and didn't read on, you'd say, well, Moses is doing what God wants him to do. Moses is 120 years old. And I found myself, I mean, telling myself this as well, but I thought of this, I thought, Moses should have known better. I find myself being disappointed in Moses at this point. But if you read in Hebrews, and you see how the writer of Hebrews, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, Moses is a hero of faith. And there's plenty of things in his life that God was ultimately pleased with that we as believers can look at and say, I would like to be able to do that that Moses did. I would like for God to bless me to do that. So there's plenty to be in there. So even though I felt disappointed of how Moses handled this situation toward the end, it's not a total loss. It does not destroy his entire career as the leader, though it does affect him in a big sense here in a little bit. But he and Aaron had went in there, and God told them what to do. And, you know, if you remember back, Moses was 80 years old when he smote the rock the first time. And, I want to try to reason this. Did Moses not remember that instance? He had to have. He wrote it down. But at this particular time, is the situation so bad with the people that he lets the people allow him to make a bad decision to sin? So what we need to be careful of is even when we know what God wants us to do, majority is not always correct. Even if we are the only one that is willing to stand up and do what God wants us to do, especially when we have a clear understanding of what that is, my suggestion to me and you is to do it. Don't worry about what the people might think or what you think the outcome might be, or if we get angry at what's going on, that it causes us to act out in anger. Be very careful of that. So, starting in verse 10, and just to back up, the people were already ready to do Moses in, and he knew that. And though he goes and he prostrates himself before the Lord, and he gets the answer, as you look at the rest of the situation here, you can know, you can understand Moses is still mad at the people. He's still frustrated with the people. Be very careful. Don't let other people make you make decisions that you know you shouldn't. Verse 10, it says, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Moses is basically saying, you want water? I'm going to give you water. That's Moses' attitude. That's a bad attitude. Moses, to me, and I don't know, I hope I'm not reading into this, wants the people to, instead of just God giving them water, which is what God said. God didn't say, Moses, go out and judge the people. Go out and be angry with the people. He said, go out, speak, and they'll get water, them and their cattle. But Moses already still being upset and angry with how he was being treated. Verse 11, it says, and Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff, twice. I'm not even giving Moses a pass for doing it once. But I know I have, in fits of anger, acted out and done something or said something and maybe even caught myself, but did it again. Which one is worse? They're both sinful. But is the boom, hit the rock? I know God said to speak, but I'm going to hit it one more time because I'm mad at these people and I'm going to show them. I think that was probably, if not Moses, that's how my attitude would have been. But he struck the rock twice. And though God had told Moses to speak to the rock, and I don't know exactly, you know, water flow, water come out, water. I don't know how exactly, but he just said to speak. Even though in Moses' disobedience, God still honored what he had said that he would do for the people. Moses ends up being very disobedient here, and he is punished. But the people, they needed water. God supplies that water. It says, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Basically the same place that they had had water the first time. And, I mean, I know this story, and I know what God ends up doing with Moses, but if the story ended here, it would almost seem as though God is ultimately angry beyond not being angry with Moses. Now, God cannot dwell with sin, cannot look upon sin, does not approve sin, and sin must be punished. And thankfully for us, as believers in Christ, the punishment that should have come to us went to Christ himself on the cross. That's the same punishment that was paid, that Moses had to be paid, should have paid here. Even Christ ends up paying that for Moses. But you have, I don't know how much Moses anticipated going into the promised land, but if you go back, and I know Moses wrote the first five books, and as he's writing about Abraham, about how faithful God was to Abraham, the promise that he gave to Abraham, that he gave to Isaac, and that he gave to Jacob, and that he spread out through 12 sons of Jacob, even blessed them while they were in Egypt, and even to the point, blessing them beyond measure with numbers, so much that they had to be put in slavery in Egypt because the Egyptians were scared of the numbers. God had blessed them so much. Moses knew that. Moses knew what he had promised Abraham. He knew what God had intended for the nation as they came out of Egypt to take that, I don't know how long the journey should have been, but boom, straightway to the promised land. This is just me, and I don't know if it strictly says these things, but I think Moses had in his heart a longing for that promised land. The land that God always said, it's a land that I have given you. Not a land I will give you, but I have given. It was always theirs. It will always be theirs. But as God looked at Moses' sin and saw his disobedience, it had to be punished. One, for the fact that it was blatantly in front of the people, and he strictly showed it made God look unholy to the people. And sometimes that's what we can do as well. We are God's representative here, and if we are not living up to what he has called us to be and to do, that's not good. We should be examples of Christ. Now, we're not perfect. I understand that. But when given opportunity to be examples, trust God to do it through us. You see some untrust in Moses' life, and especially in his heart at this time. He disobeyed God, and he's getting ready to pay a price. But God is still faithful. And God still intended to give the nation of Israel, or had already given them the land, and intended to allow them to cross over and possess the land, though it was going to be by fighting. It was going to be by war for years. But what God did to Moses, and I didn't mark where he did it, but toward the end of Moses' life, God led him up on Mount Horeb. And though Moses could not pass into the land that God had given them, he did allow Moses to see the promise from a view that was probably spectacular. And God allowed Moses to know that. And one thing that you see in Moses' life, I mean, I would love to see, and there it may be there, and I just didn't read it. I would love to see some true repentance that Moses had for what he did. And in a sense, I think he did, because he never complains. As you look at it, it's as though he accepts his punishment as just. But as God allows him to look and see the promised land, this is just me once again. I hope I'm not adding stuff into the word, but I think he had some recollections on that first time that he struck the rock with the staff. Or even further back than that, when God said, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. I want you to go back. I want you to go back out of the land of the Midians and lead my people. God was faithful with that. As Moses to Pharaoh showed what God was doing and all those plagues, God was faithful to Moses. When they got to the edge of the Red Sea, and of course, once again, the people started complaining, God was faithful with what he allowed Moses to do as God parted the Red Sea. Then when they were hungry, when they were thirsty, when they were cold, when they were hot, when they needed a place to worship, God supplied all that. Moses saw all of that. So, I mean, this is just me. And I think it's maybe more me than even Moses, but as I was reading that and Moses is looking, I think he's just able to recollect all and how God had been faithful in his whole life. And though we have you know, a few instances of Moses being sinful and wrong in his actions, God doesn't hold all that against him completely, ultimately, because he knew Christ would come, and he knew Christ would pay for that, and he knew the faithfulness that Moses had in plenty of actions. Not that we lay it on a scale as such, but when Moses portrayed faith, that was true faith. And in a sense, God, this is not the word, but this is just what approves of that faith. But ultimately, it's the faith that he gives Moses, and in situation he gives us. So ultimately, what I came, you know, I kind of did a deep dive on the history of my Christian life. And I can remember, you know, no instances to give necessarily, but I was 15. I had just turned 15 when he saved me in 1981. There were plenty of times that I can think of that he was faithful, and he helped me be faithful. There were times when I sinned, and there still are. But really, when I look back on my life with God, I don't dwell on the sinfulness, but I dwell on God's faithfulness and what he's allowed me to do and what he's done through me. And so as Moses was up on that mountain looking at the promised land, I don't think he thought, oh man, if only I had just spoken to that rock. Now that could have been there somewhat, but there's so much more in his life that could allow him to appreciate and love God and see how faithful God ultimately was. So for us and me, it's good sometimes to be, introspection, to practice that. This table right here. Because what do? We so often forget. But what I have come to understand and see and believe in my life is as I look back on what God has done, so many instances where he's been faithful and true to me. And here I am today. Is there any doubt that should be in my mind and in my heart that whatever God calls me to do, leads me, all the above, is there any reason that I should doubt him today? The answer is no, I shouldn't. So if he asked me, and this is putting myself in the place of Moses, I hope toward the end of my Christian life, whenever that may be, that as I am asked to calmly do something, even in the midst of the life and the country we live in now, that as I look at things and see things, it makes me so angry. Now, granted, they're not believers mostly, but those things make me angry. How do I react? Do I react out of anger, or am I calm and speak it so as God told Moses? And I know that's not exactly the situation Moses was in, but that's what I found myself saying to myself today and somewhat yesterday as well. Be careful with how we react, what we do. Now, there was times when Christ was angry with purpose, and you know, he flipped the the table over of the money changers there in the temple. He committed no sin. Now, if there was a place where I needed to flip over some tables, that probably wouldn't be the right thing to do today. But how we live and what we do should reflect who it is and whom we belong to. Did I use that word correctly? Who it is we belong to. We represent Christ. And when you look at Moses early on in his career, when he smote the rock because he was told to, it was a good thing for the people. It was a good thing. It was a good representation of Moses to God. But when Moses struck the rock after he was directed to speak to it, it caused the people to look at God in a bad way. So we represent God. We need to be very careful how we do and what we say. How we dress, everything of our life should represent Him. Be very careful. Not that God's going to take it away from us, take everything away from us, but there are things that we might do that where God would punish us. You know, take, as my dad did one time, I can remember he took his big old belt off and he waylaid me. I deserved every bit of it. Sometimes God might do that to us. Sometimes it might not go to that extent, but sometimes it may be like my mom would do to me. And tell me if anyone's ever gotten this one. Now, I'm not really mad at you. I'm just disappointed. I'd rather have been beaten with the belt. I did not like that one because that one was always for my mom. It was never for my dad. But God took some things away from Moses, but not all of them. Moses was still faithful even after this, and he still represented God in a good way, though he was going to have some things taken away from him. So be careful what we do, what we say, how we do it. Be faithful to God. And when we know what God wants us to do, do it. But do it in the way God wants us to. You know, sometimes it may be speaking in a little, but doing much. And sometimes it may be in speaking a lot and doing a little. But if that's what He's directing us to do, do it. I think Moses would have said, a lot of that as well. Just do what you're directed to do. That's the lesson. I hope you got something out of that, because I know I did. It's good to be introspective. Am I using that word correctly? Yeah. Do all of it. But look back at things, consider what we've done, consider how faithful God is, all those things. But as far as prayer requests, do remember Marty. I hope he is able to be back Sunday, feeling much better. You got an update on AB?